All right, well, Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, you may be seated. And today's a special Shabbat, Shabbat Shukot, and I realize it's a longer service today with Hallel and the extra reading and the longer Haftorah reading and things like that. But the music has been stunning and beautiful and lovely. So we have Oneg out there waiting for us. And I think I'd like to swing out to the sukkah to make kiddush right after the service. That's the mitzvah, is that we make kiddush and have a bit of challah out in the sukkah, and then we can come in and eat here or in there or whatever. A few years ago, I was sitting on my prayer swing reading the passages in Yochanan and in Yeshua celebrating Sukkot in Jerusalem. Just amazing. And I imagined what it might have been to live and walk beside him during this time, what it would be like to be there and to hear his voice and to see the crowds in first century Jerusalem. Yeshua really did some remarkable things in Sukkot during this time. So drawing on a few sources about life in the first century, I wrote a reflection a few years ago to help us enter into Sukkot alongside Yeshua as his first century disciples. And I'd like, with your permission, to share it with you again. It's sort of becoming for me a Shabbat Sukkot tradition, because it's just a wonderful thing, I think, for us to enter into Yeshua's life in the first century and then draw the implications of that for us here at Ruach Israel. So let's step back and back to the first century and join the disciples in the Besorah of Yochanan in chapters 6 through 9. This is a Sukkot that would be retold for generations and generations to come. It's fall in the Galilee. The wind has shifted. Olives hang heavy on their branches, and bright yellow flowers color the hills. Overhead, flocks of birds cross the sky as the weather turns. The rainy season will be here soon. The camp is quiet this evening, and you reflect. Much has transpired over the past 6 months since Passover. You remember the 5,000 that Yeshua fed with only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And you can still see Yeshua saying the bracha over the bread, manna from heaven, just before Pesach. Yeshua's words ring through your mind. Amen, amen, I tell you, it isn't Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and trusts in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hearing Yeshua's words proved harder for the people than enjoying a miraculous meal. Many began to fall away, saying, "This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it?" Yeshua looked tired. It seemed to pain him when his followers hardened their hearts and walked away. Then he turned to you. You don't want to leave also, do you? You stand with Shimon Peter as he replies, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have trusted and know that you are the Holy One of God." Sukkot is approaching soon. You observed Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur with Yeshua in the Galilee. The Torah commands in Deuteronomy 16, 3 times a year you shall make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem at Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Many in the Galilee found it too hard to leave their farms for 3 weeks. These are difficult days. You might not have a home when you returned, so villages sent representatives instead. But Yeshua's family always went to the pilgrim festivals in Jerusalem. Miriam, his mother, often told of the Pesach when Yeshua was 12 years old and he got lost for 3 days. It turned out that he was teaching the Iudaioi, the Torah scholars, and the Parashim in the temple courts. She had a glimmer in her eye as she told that story. This year was different. Tensions were rising as word had spread throughout Jerusalem. The Iudaioi, the temple leaders, feared Yeshua's teaching. And even more, they were afraid of his works that they had heard about. To them, much hung on their authority over Judea and beyond. Word had gotten out that certain leaders in power were even plotting to kill Yeshua. You and the other disciples urged Yeshua to stay back this year. You can spend Sukkot here in the Galilee. But Yeshua's own brothers pressed him, "If you're doing these things now, show yourself to the world." They had not yet trusted in him. Although we know that later in history, Yaakov would lead the Messianic Jewish community for Jerusalem, in Jerusalem for decades and decades. Yeshua ended the debate, "My time has not yet come. You go to the festival, I'm not going yet." Jerusalem during Sukkot was an experience of a lifetime. Millions of Jews made the pilgrimage into the city. In Jerusalem, you were greeted by the smell of the etrogs sold in the streets. The city was bursting with Sukkot of different kinds and sizes. Sukkot on rooftops, Sukkot in the streets, Sukkot in courtyards and squares and in the gardens. Most of the Sukkot were built from trees with branches placed precariously on the roof. Every so often, you notice a Sadducean sukkah. The Sadducees read Leviticus differently from the Pharisees. While the Pharisees rejoiced by waving the palm and myrtle and willow branches, the lulav, the Sadducees built their Sukkot from them instead. The rabbis long debated the heart of the mitzvah to build and to dwell in the Sukkot. The Torah says that we must remember when we lived in them after leaving Egypt. One rabbi argued that we recall stepping out from the shelter of Egypt after 430 years to go into the wilderness with no roof over our heads. Another rabbi counters, "Instead, we remember that the cloud covered us and guided us in the wilderness." Imagine that first night outside of Egypt, the fear, the questions. Once the last matzah was gone, how would 2 million people survive without food and shelter? Had we made the right choice to leave Egypt? Your thoughts turn to manna from heaven, to Yeshua's miracles of the loaves and the fishes, and you feel some of those same unanswered questions. What would come of Yeshua? Who was he really? He must be the Messiah. You know it when you look into his eyes. Perhaps both rabbis were right. We remember leaving Egypt in trust and God's sheltering cloud that covered us each night together. Sukkot calls us to that same deep trust in God. Freedom requires deep trust in God. Yeshua requires deep trust in God. Back to Jerusalem. Before ascending to the Temple Mount, you and the disciples go to the Pool of Siloam to immerse yourselves so that you would be ritually clean before the festival. The pool was controversial because Pontius Pilate had commissioned the building. Pontius Pilate was known for mixing the blood of the Galilean Jews with their own sacrifices. Yet it was beautiful and one of the best places to immerse near the temple. Soon you join the other disciples in their sukkah. They laugh and they invite you to wave the lulav and the etrog while singing the psalms together. As early autumn evening sets in over Jerusalem, the blasts of the priest's shofar echoes through the streets, announcing to all of Israel that Sukkot has begun. Yet the simple joy of Sukkot this year wasn't meant to last. Halfway through the festival, word spread like wildfire. Yeshua was in the city. Crowds surged around him, pilgrims and parashim and Torah scholars and Sadducees and Hellenists and zealots and priests. It seemed that all of Israel pressed in to hear his words. Yeshua had healed a blind man on Shabbat. Sharp divisions erupted among the Pharisees, and the parashim were divided. The school of Shammai wanted him silenced. Many other Pharisees, especially those from the school of Hillel, sided with Yeshua. Even the priests and Levites were divided. Tensions filled the city and things were getting out of control. The leading Kohanim and temple elite sent guards to arrest him. Each night of Sukkot, the altar burnt offering is cleansed, and at midnight, the temple gates open. Through the night, the priests painstakingly inspect the sacrifices to be brought during the day. As the morning sacrifice is prepared, one priest, followed by a joyous procession with music, descends to the Pool of Siloam to draw water in a golden pitcher. At the same time, another procession brings willow branches from the Kidron Valley back to the temple. Priests would blow shofars, and those with willow branches would encircle the altar, forming a canopy of palms over the altar. As the morning sacrifice proceeds, the priest carrying the water will be received through the water gate with a stirring threefold blast of the shofar. On the altar stand two silver basins, one for wine and the other for the water of Siloam. This is an intense moment. Once around 95 BCE, a Maccabean priest publicly defied the temple elite by pouring the water from Siloam onto the ground instead of into the silver basin. The crowd erupted, pelting him with their etrogs, and a riot followed, and 6,000 Jews were killed in the temple courts. But when the water and wine are poured out properly, the music begins. The Levitical choir sings Hallel, accompanied by flutes. They sing, Hodu Ladonai ki tov ki leholam chasto. Just as we sang Hallel this morning. Everyone waves their lulav toward the altar. This ritual prays for rain, beginning on Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day. And it also points toward the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh on the people of Israel, taking us into the end of days, the restoration of all of Israel and the nations of the world. As the rabbis teach from Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. At last, it is Hoshana Rabbah, the seventh day of Sukkot, the great day of salvation, just before Shemini Atzeret. The final last days of Sukkot are amazing. Rabbis later wrote in the Mishnah, whoever has not seen this celebration in Jerusalem has never seen joy. On the great day of the feast, the priests process with grandeur all around the altar seven times, remembering the walls of Jericho. The water pouring ceremony this last time is filled with even more pomp and circumstance. All 24 priestly divisions are present. Kohanim blow golden shofars, and the Levites lead the people in the Hallel Psalms, lifting their voices in the closing cry, Ana Adonai, Hoshia, Hoshiana. Please save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The children run around and dance, and the streets are filled with laughter and joy. Then there's a quiet moment when all Israel watches with apprehension. The priest carefully pours the water of Siloam into the silver basin. The water sparkles in the sunlight as it falls. Suddenly a voice rises above the crowds. You look and you see Yeshua standing with his arms in the air, and he cries loudly, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. At once, Zechariah's words fill your mind. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king on all the earth. And that day, the Lord will be one in his name, one, as we pray in the Eleinu. Yeshua's time had indeed come, and his meaning was unmistakable to those of us at that Jerusalem Hoshana Rabbah service over Sukkot. I am the answer to your prayers. I am the one who will usher in these living waters from Jerusalem, and even more, those living waters will flow from within those who trust in me. Murmurs ripple through the crowd. Chaos breaks out in the temple courts, and the priests argue, who is he? On what authority does he say these things? This man really is the prophet. He is the Messiah. Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Before the guards can seize him, Yeshua slips through the crowd. The festivities of Hoshana Rabbah continue throughout the day. You can't find Yeshua, but you heard rumors. The ruling Kohanim and Pharisees are divided. One of the higher leaders of the Iudaioi named Nicodemus defends Yeshua, saying, they are testing him. What about the woman caught in adultery? Whoever has no sin, you throw the first stone. He healed a blind man and sent him to the pool of Siloam to be cleansed. Never has anyone spoken like this man. As darkness falls over Jerusalem, the festival continues. Four huge golden menorot are set in the temple courts. Each menorah is 75 feet high and has four golden bowls at the top and four huge ladders ascending each bowl. And four young and strong priests are chosen to climb up each ladder carrying 9 liters of oil to pour into the bowls. The worn-out clothes of the priests are woven together and made into huge wicks, and the priests light the menorot. Once lit, more torches are handed out, and the men dance around the menorah and even into the streets with torches in their hands, singing praises and songs, while the Levites play harps and lyres and cymbals and blow shofars. The Mishnah would later write that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up by the light of the great menorah. The light of the menorah shining out of the temple into the darkness around and lighting up every corner in Jerusalem is a symbol of the Shekhinah, God's presence, which once filled the temple. Once again, the festivities are interrupted. Yeshua steps into the temple court. The flames of the great menorah flicker across his face so that it looks radiant, as if he were Moshe coming down the mountain. The eyes of Jerusalem stare, and he points to the four great menorot and cries out, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We'll leave our tour in Jerusalem here. A Sukkot story, which will be passed down from generation to generation. The rich meaning of Yeshua's words have often been lost as they are removed from their Jewish context. But let us take heart. There are Messianic Jews once again who imagine Yeshua with priests and Pharisees and Torah scholars and Sadducees and pilgrims and all Jews with the shofar blaring, the flutes playing, hallel singing and dancing in front of the living waters of Siloam and the giant flames of the great menorah. And so, Urach Israel, when we step into our sukkah this afternoon on Shabbat Sukkot, and this coming Thursday when we dance, Tuesday when we dance with the Torah for Simchat Torah, we will look to Him as the source of living water and the light of the world. Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach.
Descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.